I don't have a date. I don't have a place. I just have a person. His name's Howard Hendricks. Anybody ever heard of him? Nobody? One person. Thank you. I see that hand. I've got to start off that year. Howard Hendricks, professor, author, amazing, amazing man. And he used to say this, particularly when it comes to New Year's resolutions and church and all this kind of stuff. He says, aim at nothing, and you will hit it every time. That holds true for people. It holds true for organizations. When it comes to doing life as individuals, as families, as churches, we often find it more comfortable to just keep doing what we've been doing instead of seeking new direction or moving intentionally forward. New direction means risk. New direction means discomfort. New direction means work. It might even mean admitting that our previous approach was wrong. It was not the right approach. It wasn't the best approach. And churches certainly have a much greater calling than aiming at nothing, don't we? We know Christ's intent for us. We know what his direction is, biblically, personally. As head of the church, we know where Christ is. We know that God has a purpose for our church. And over the next few weeks, I want to look at the what's and the why's of what I call core values. See, after we know Christ's intention for us, we have his direction. And therefore, we have purpose. We have vision. We have values. And each of those involves an aim that we must intentionally pursue. Those core values. And what do we really mean by core values as a body? When we identify certain core values, what does that really mean? For one thing, these values are things that we believe God has built into us as a fellowship over time. Our values are in part who and what we are, but they are also who and what we want to be. Core values are principles. And we've reorganized, or as we reorganize and we recognize what puts us together as a body. They're strong motivations for us. They have begun to define who we are and how we operate as a body. And these values, they permeate and they help guide each one of us in ministry. So we teach them and we apply them when we discuss, for instance, what topics and what books are we going to study in on Sunday morning or in Sunday school? What are we going to do? What's the direction we want to go with? The first on our list of values, and it always should be the very first one, is this. Is a solid foundation of the Scriptures. This first value reminds us that the Bible, and only the Bible, no other book ever written, only the Bible, is God's inspired, inerrant word. We must start there. And because of what the Bible is, it is therefore sufficient, it is authoritative for us to use as a church, and therefore it is the source of all of our teachings. I put a challenge out to you. If you ever hear me preaching a message that is not Bible-centered, stand up in the middle of that message and say, "Pastor, that is not from the Bible. Sit down." And I promise you, if you tell me that, I will sit down. The Bible is the only book we preach from. The only book that we teach from. The only book that I will urge you to read. The only book that you need to study to allow to transform your lives. Those are some of the issues that we're going to be considering today. Scripture, the right foundation. To begin with, let's think about the well-known comparison that Jesus made in Matthew chapter 7. Let's read there. Starting at verse 24, it says this. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on the rocks. The rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who builds his house on sand. The rains come down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against this or that house. And it fell with a great crash. The wise man chose a solid rock foundation. The foolish man did things the easy way. So his foundation was very different. It was sand. In reality, he really had no foundation at all. You see, Jesus emphasizes here the great need we each have to find in our lives. And we have to found our lives on something solid. We all do. There's not a person alive who doesn't search here and there to locate some sort of a foundation for their lives. It might be called philosophy of life. It might be called an idol. It might be called a security blanket. It might be called money. It might be called personal security. Who knows what you want to call it? But you have found and located a foundation for your life. And that foundation becomes the central motivation of your life. It gets labeled lots of things. But Jesus here refers to this powerful concept of a foundation. And the foundation, of course, is what the rest of the entire structure is built upon. He's describing the secure, supporting structure for all of life. With the right foundation, everything can be in order. The house or the life will stand. With the wrong foundation, disaster is one storm away. Each life is given storms. And in it, it may be the same storm that hits these same or hits two different people. And we see this storm hit these different people with all of the same wind and the rain and the streams rising. Identical storm hitting two different people, and we see two different results. The one life stands confidently and secure. The other one just comes apart at the seams and is washed away. On a side note, how many of you have seen the news footage of the houses on the coast of California? And the winds and the waves are beating away. And the houses, the foundation is on this cliff of sand. And it just falls away and falls into the ocean. How many of you have seen that? I've never understood why you would pay so much money for a house built there. A little closer to home. I've never understood why you wanted to pay so much money for a house on the Red River. But anyways. I want to take a moment and talk about the foundation. You see, first, we choose life's foundation. Josh McDowell says, you can choose your choices, but you can't choose the consequences. Choice is inherent in Jesus' words. He observes that some people will hear his words, pay attention, and respond accordingly. And some, they won't. And the foundation is a choice. Also know that with your choices, appearances can be deceiving. I imagine that the construction guys here, Walter, Ed, you guys, the rest of you who are here who are in construction, you will confirm for me this. When you examine two identical brand new houses, you're looking at them. They're sitting side by side or half a block away from each other, whatever it is. you examine these two identical houses, you will have a very difficult time determining one that has been built on a foundation of bedrock and one that has been built on a foundation of about 50 feet of fill. Am I right? It's almost impossible to tell. And the way Jesus tells this story, both houses would have looked the same from the outward appearances. We don't know the reality of things until later. And we often fool each other outwardly. Two people come to church. They both talk about Christ and the scriptures. Each one can quote a verse or two here or there, or explain something from the word. Both might even teach Sunday school or are in leadership. Both appear equally sound and secure. But when the storms come, they reveal the nature of the foundation which that person chose. And of course, by the time the storm arrives, it's way too late to try and adjust your foundation. It's too late to do anything about it. As Jesus describes them, both houses experience the same sort of storms. Storms that test each house down to its very core. And one passes the test and the other doesn't. What Jesus says is that life is going to show up in all of its brute force. And when it does, it will show up at your core. Life happens. Life is hard. It's tough. It's mean. Things happen to every single one of us. It might be the long-term stresses of life, or a crisis, or a disaster that comes suddenly upon us. It might be that over time, stress cracks start showing up in perhaps your marriage, or your relationships. Or maybe you or a loved one gets a life-threatening disease or a chronic illness. Or along comes financial stress, or maybe financial disaster. Perhaps you lose your job and all of a sudden one person stands strong and solidly and the other one just falls apart. The words of Jesus, they're not easy. It's something that we need to sit up and hear and take to heart and apply it in our lives. But how? Well, once we have the right foundation of God's word, what do we do? Well, how about we look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we read some verses that are also very well known. It says this, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you heard it, and how far from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and for training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Amen. If Paul were to answer the questions for us of getting the right foundation into our lives, he'd tell us that you first need to recognize that the Scriptures come from God. If the Scriptures are going to make a difference in our lives, we need to respond to the truth. When we pick up the Bible, this is the only book where we can say with confidence, this is the Word of God. The Bible is God's thoughts, His ideas, His words in human language. In English, it uses the word inspired. Now, I know I just read God breathed. But all of Scripture is given by the process of inspiration. There isn't a single word within the Bible that was not inspired by God. Not a single one. The Greek words is literally God breathed out all of his words. All of them. He breathed out. And this isn't just another historical book. It's not simply a piece of great literature. God himself speaks. And God reveals himself in the Word. We no longer need to rely on generalities or prophecies. We don't need to rely on dreams and visions. God has spoken, and he spoke precisely into human words. You don't have to study the commentaries of hundreds of rabbis or scholars. You don't have to study the works of priests or church fathers. You don't need special glasses. You don't need anything but God's Word. That's it. God's Word. It's right here for you to read, to study, and to comprehend. It's here simply to impact your life. And there are implications since this is God's Word. It's God's Word, so it is reliable. God's inspiration of the original written words means that his words are trustworthy. Joshua 24:25 says this, that nothing failed in all that God spoke to Israel. It all came to pass. Which means that you can trust his words. When God says this, it means this. And if it comes from God, it's authoritative. And this becomes the crux of the matter of Scripture, becoming the foundation of your life. If God spoke, the issues of life and death and eternity, the issues of truth are settled. If God spoke, this book isn't something to stimulate my intellect. Go, oh, well, that's kind of a neat thing. And keep it all up here. No, it's something to determine the course of my life. And you need to settle this one. And Jesus said it in Matthew 7, the one who hears my words and does them, he is like the wise man who builds his house on a rock. So settle it in your heart. Settle it in your mind. Settle it in your will. These written words are the very words of God, and we are under that authority. And because it is his word, it is sufficient. Scripture's sufficiency means we don't need any more special revelation. With that said, I love it when God talks to me. That makes things even more clear. But I don't need that. Everything I need is all that we need in order to know God through Christ is in his word. And to know his desires for us. It's all provided for us. And Paul is speaking to Timothy here in 3:17. And he says, the scripture is all you need to be equipped and ready to do God's work. And to do what God desires in your life. You for yourself need to seriously learn what the scriptures have to say. You can't inherit this one. You can't fake it. A rock-solid foundation doesn't appear in our lives because we hang around with other Christians who have solid foundations. You need to soak up the Scriptures for yourself as a steady diet. And that requires repeated exposure to the Scriptures. Not just lying your head on it as a pillow. Repeated reading, study, hearing it explained and taught. Don't be under the delusion that by hearing a weekly sermon or going to a Bible study once a week taught by somebody will get you to the place of a solid foundation. If that's all you do, it's just the first step, folks. You're building your foundation. You can't get what the Bible has for you by reading it once or reading it occasionally. Our worldview, our thinking, the way we approach relating, marriage, communicating, dealing with everything, material things, all of life is impacted by the foundation that we've got. Everything. And the way to get a new foundation is to replace all of those ideas, all of those thoughts, emotions, and approaches with Scripture. And that's going to take some serious commitment to get that solid foundation into my life. Don't get me wrong, coming to church once a week, that's a good thing. Going to a Bible study and studying God's Word, that's good. But you got to do it on your own as well. And the third step is this. It's to allow it to have full impact in your life. Jesus said it in his illustration in Matthew 7. The one who hears my word and acts upon it. Acts upon it. The great mistake in our approach is to read or to hear God's word and not to follow through with it. And Paul describes the great benefits of Scripture. First, it teaches truth. Verse 16 says it's profitable for teaching. The truth was one that we can put our faith and be solidly built upon. And this term, teaching, is actually talking about content. Did you know that? It's not the act of teaching, it's content. Paul is repeatedly describing a body of truth. And the teaching of Scriptures were deposits of truth. Scripturally, understanding gives us a body of truth which changes our thinking and behavior. It's the content. And the more you immerse yourself in the Bible, the more it expands and the more God's truth affects all of your life. It's not automatic. But you must begin with content. You can't believe what you don't know. You can't obey what you don't know. Scripture can only impact when you know it. And secondly, it exposes sin. How many of you like that one? That's reproof, as verse 16 says. It means to convict. Now, as I've read over and over in the Bible, areas in my life seem to be brought up. Things that I never thought were issues are being brought up and brought into the light. And it might be motives or things, twisted thinking that I'm just looking at things wrong. It could be a sense of pride in my life. It could be a false sense of humility. Let me tell you, folks, nobody can read you as well as God can. Nobody can read you like God. And His words, they're like that double-edged sword. No one can nail your sin like God can. That may be why you avoid it. It's precisely why you need His impact day to day, having that word in your life. Because it exposes your sin. The third thing it does is it corrects me. It's profitable for correction. It means it doesn't just show me how I've gotten off track. It doesn't show me just the areas I'm off track in. Scripture actually gets me back on God's track. It tells me, go this way. Give your head a shake. Stop thinking this way. Go this way. God's word doesn't just point to how I'm blowing, it powerfully shows me the direction I need to go. God's direction. Not my direction. It builds, it strengthens me, it matures me like no other input will ever do. Which brings me to the fourth one. It trains me how to live. It's the Greek word used to describe child rearing. We are God's children. Show of hands of how many parents are out there. Show me hands of how many parents out there are really happy with every decision they've made. That's so. God's word brings us up. It nurtures us. It causes us to grow like we will never grow on our own. We need the word to get out of spiritual childhood into spiritual adulthood and into leadership. There are so many Christians in this world running around the church with a milk bottle. A jar of baby food. I've made it up to Gerber Christian. Instead of moving on and enjoying the five-course meal that God wants us to enjoy. The five-course meal that the Scriptures provide. If you want to be a kingdom person, God's Word will prepare you and make you complete and competent and capable. It's the power of His Word. It trains. There are a few steps to allow the full impact of Scriptures, and right now you're doing the first step. You are hearing. You are hearing what the Word of God is saying. Hearing and listening to God's Word, taught and explained. But you know what? We retain about 5% of what we hear. Some of you may be really good and retain 10%, but that's still only 10%. Over the next 24 hours, you're going to forget 95% of what I've said. So even though it's great to hear the Scriptures taught, it's the weakest of our efforts. After you hear the Word, you need to start reading, because that's what comes next. There are great Bible reading guides that you can get to systematically read through the Bible in a year or in 2 years. But it's like the second of my five fingers. It gives me a little bit better grasp on the whole thing than just a thumb. The thumb of reading or of hearing. Now I've got reading. But again, much of what I read doesn't actually penetrate up here. I try. I read, but it doesn't always, it kind of hits the forehead and drops. Anybody else have that problem? I certainly do. Much of what I read doesn't become an active part of my memory. And yet, like a meal that I had 2 or 3 weeks ago, I may not remember exactly what I ate, but it sustained me and helped me keep going. It still profited me by giving me nourishment. The next step is to study. Did you know that the Christians in Berea, in Acts, they listened to Paul and they went home and they searched the Scriptures to see if what they had heard aligned up with God's will and with His Word? Just because you hear it from up here doesn't mean that it's a 100% truth. I really try to make it that way. But just because you hear it up here doesn't mean that the Bible lines up with it 100%. Go home. Read the Scriptures. Make sure that it does. If you find something that doesn't, talk to me. Teach me. Correct me. Study means going deep into a topic of a single passage. And as a body, we're going to establish more Bible study groups this year where we can get into the Word. And I encourage you and challenge you to be in a group where there is serious Bible study going on. Number 4 is meditation. The last one. I thought this was getting lower. Whatever. Meditation. Meditation is prayerful thoughts over and over again. It's allowing a verse or a phrase, a word from Scripture, to sit in your head. And as you prayerfully consider it, just allow it to percolate within your brain and to think about what it means and how it can apply to your life, and then actually applying it. There's a fifth one that I didn't put up here. The fifth one, I'm not sure why I didn't think of it until this morning when I was corrected by little Emma. And that's memorizing. To memorize Scripture. What a great and powerful way to get God's Word into your mind. So set out a plan. Pick up a Bible reading guide on the back table. There's lots of them. Different styles. Look for one that suits you. Get into a Bible study. Participate. Shut off your TV a half hour earlier every day. Turn off the video games. Turn off the computer. Whatever it is that is huge time consuming in your life, try and end it half an hour earlier. Get into the Bible. Study it. Read it. Have somebody read it to you. It doesn't have to be everything all at once. But I need to ask you, what are you going to do differently this year? How are you going to take the Scriptures differently this year? Are you going to study them like you never have before? Are you going to begin to read them? Have you ever read, cover to cover, the Bible? I'm going to be honest and say it's been a couple of years since I've done it. A little bit ashamed about that. I've read lots from here and there and here and here. But to sit down and read it cover to cover, it's been a while. And this year I plan to do it. To meditate on His Word. But I ask you, what are you going to do? What are your plans to learn, to study, to master the Bible, to have it be established within your life as the solid foundation that it must be? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for it being given to us. For your word is all that we need. It is all sufficient for us. And Father, I just pray that each and every person here would have a desire and a yearning to pick up your word. To open it up and to read it with a hunger that is fresh and new in our lives. To read it like we've never read it before. To have the Bible and your word saturate our lives. To have it become the solid foundation that your church, your body of believers must have. To have this solid foundation that we might build a community of believers that is a beacon to this neighborhood, to this city. Because we are a body of believers who studies your word. And Father, we thank you that your word is sufficient for us. Because you are the God who loved us so much. You are the God who sent your Son, who was so willing to come to die and to rise again from the dead, to restore that relationship with you, the one that was broken by our sins. Father, we pray that we would be a people that you are so pleased with. These things we pray this day. In the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.